I'd like to start part four of our course on Exodus, which has been called Departure, because the book of Exodus is about the departure of the children of Israel from Egypt. Today's message is going to be called Beginning, which, considering it's the fourth part, it worries me slightly that we're now talking about the beginning. But you will see why I've called it that as we proceed. So, in terms of introduction, what we've seen so far is that this second book of the Bible is incredibly relevant to us as New Testament Christians. It's one of the most quoted books in the New Testament, and it has a great impact on our modern-day Christianity. I have to say to you, when I'm reading the Old Testament, I always get quite excited when it's the time of year when I read Exodus, because I get a lot out of this book, and I hope that we will continue to get a lot out of it together as we proceed through this series. So, in our first session, we discovered Moses had a lot of departures in his life. And being a person who knew what departure was, he was the ideal man to lead Israel. In the second session, we discovered that Moses had a great experience of the presence of God and met him on holy ground, where he was commissioned to do his job. In the last session, we learned that Moses received a series of signs from God to help combat his own reluctance to be God's spokesman. And we also saw a strong connection to the Christmas story, highlighting that Jesus was indeed the prophet that Moses had declared would come. And so today we're going to carry on looking at basically chapter 5, the last verse of chapter 4, and the first verse of chapter 6, but the majority is chapter 5. So, my first point today is worship. So, we left it last time that Moses has got all these signs that God has given him to perform. And he has to go back to Egypt with Aaron, who he meets on the way. And he and his brother go and face the leadership of Israel, a country that has been subjected to slavery in Egypt, a people whom Moses himself has not seen for 40 years. Moses has already come to a point where he is so disconnected to Egyptian culture that he feels that he can't even speak to Pharaoh, because he won't have the language ability to do that. But it says in verse 30 of chapter 4, Aaron repeated everything the Lord had said to Moses, and Moses performed the signs before the people. The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had paid attention to them and that he had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Firstly, can you imagine the relief on Moses' face when he realized the people believed that he was sent by God? This was indeed a huge hurdle. God had empowered him with signs that they would believe. You might say, well, Pharaoh didn't seem to believe them, did he? Well, no, but they weren't for that reason. They were there so that the children of Israel would believe. And what it says that's quite dramatic is that they bowed down and worshipped God together. How many times in their entire lives had these people worshipped God? There was no common place of meeting where they met together to worship God. They were just driven as slave workers every day of the week, driven until they dropped. And yet, when Moses tells them, and Moses and Aaron tell them of their mission, they bow down and worship. Can I suggest to you that worship is always the place where we have a beginning? the beginning of our fight, the beginning of our journey with God, the beginning of our lives with God must always be rooted in worship. We need to realize the value of worshiping God. Worship, in Old English, would be worth-ship, a recognition that someone is worth it. We sing that song, don't we? You deserve it. You deserve it. And when we sing that, we're singing it because we are worshipping God in song, because he does deserve our worship. He is worthy of our worship. And we know that in Hebrew, the word worship has got to do with movements. It's got to do with your body. It's got to do, for example, as it says they did here, with bowing down. Bowing down, whether it's leaping around or bowing down, worshipping God, to the Hebrew, had a lot to do with bodily movement. But when they experience this in the end of chapter 4, I couldn't help but remember Psalm 137. You know that's the one that goes by the rivers of Babylon. And please, no one start humming Boney M. at this point. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. There we hung up our lyres on the poplar trees, for our captors there asked us for songs, and our tormentors for rejoicing. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song on foreign soil? You know, it must have been a similar time, because right then, when Psalm 137 is written down, that's written down at a time of exile, a time of being cut off from the land of Israel, just as these people were cut off in the land of Egypt. And we should always, wherever we are, start from a point of worship. If we are going to have an attitude to God, well, I'll worship you, God, when you do something for me, then my suggestion to you is you may never see God do anything for you, because God will not be held to ransom. And that isn't the way Christianity works. We worship God, and then God moves on our behalf. And this morning, we have remembered people in North Korea, in China, in India, in Pakistan, in places where the Christian message is oppressed and where Christians themselves are often killed or beaten or have their eye poked out or have all intolerable torment because of their faith. And the reality is we have a very soft option, Christianity, in this country. I would suggest to you that might be why sometimes that our churches are not quite as full as they should be. Because no one's going to tell you off if you don't go to church, are they? And neither is anyone going to persecute you if you do. It's laissez-faire. It's easy-peasy. We don't have to bother, do we? But today, we should join with those in other countries who are oppressed, who do suffer, and we should be worshipping the God that they are worshipping, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, the God of the Christian church. We should be worshipping this God together. We must always honour the Lord. Let us call upon his name and glory in him. Let us magnify the Lord and rejoice in his goodness. Let's just thank him for being him. The way to getting out of the mess we are in always starts with worship. Did you get that? If you're in a mess this morning, the way out starts in worship. If you like, the sign for departure is labelled worship. Let's worship God. That's the beginning of our way out. My second point today is confrontation. It's amazing if you type confrontation into Google Images that you get loads and loads and loads of pictures of chess boards. And when I thought about why there's so many of these, of course, it's the language of chess, isn't it? It's the confrontation of one piece against another. And I looked at this particular picture that's on the screen now of a black knight facing the white pieces of the other side. And it does symbolize the confrontation that Christians sometimes face. Facing up to Pharaoh is always going to be a challenge. But you had to realize that there was no way out of Egypt without facing him. Pharaoh, Moses knew it, Aaron knew it, the leaders of Israel knew it, and even the workforce of the slave army knew it. The reality is Pharaoh had to be confronted. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate confrontation. I really do. I'm not a confrontational person, but sometimes I have to confront people. Sometimes I have to do because God demands it, because my job demands it, because life demands it. In chapter 5 and verse 1, Moses and Aaron went in and said to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." Now, that in itself was confrontational, because Pharaoh's response was, "What God's this? I know what gods I worship, Ra, Hothar, and going down the list. But why should I listen to your gods?" And he goes on to say, "This is what the God of Israel says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival for me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh responded, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him by letting Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and what's more, I will not let Israel go." There are a lot of things in life where we should remember not to take the first no as a final answer. Now, at this point, let me say, I'm not talking about Me Too or anything to do with a woman's right to say no to her own body, because you know that as a church, we would support that. What we're trying to talk about is the first no in a negotiation. We're talking about someone who's standing against us and against our faith, and us recognizing that just because they say no, it may not actually mean anything. We must, however, have the guts and the determination to confront our Pharaoh. We cannot say that God hasn't freed us from our Egypt, whatever that is, unless we have faced up to our Pharaoh, whoever that is. Whatever our impression about confrontation, and believe me, there are people who love it, what matters is getting the job done, and sometimes it's necessary to confront. And it's always necessary to confront when God tells us to confront. So what we have to do is listen to God and confront when he says so. My third point today is oppression. Once Moses confronts Pharaoh, which is something that God had told him to do, then the life of the common man in Israel became worse. They made bricks out of mud from the bank of the Nile, compounded with straw, and they had always been given the straw, but from that day onwards, they weren't given any straw. And Pharaoh's attitude was, "The slackers." In fact, I really like that this is the Christian Standard Bible. I really like the use of that word because it's a word we understand, isn't it? We get the point. Pharaoh was saying they didn't have enough work to do. Let's give them more. And of course, it was no surprise on the first day when they didn't achieve their targets for bricks because they couldn't get all the straw in as well as making the bricks. So oppression was the result of confrontation. So it got worse before it got better. If I could get one message over to you today that I have been trying to get over to people all of my adult life, it will be this. It usually gets worse before it gets better. You know, that's not an encouragement to a lot of people, is it? Oh, be encouraged. Oh, beloved of God, be encouraged because it's got worse. Well, no, it doesn't work for me either. But the reality is we have to recognise that is the way of things in this world. It often gets worse before it gets better. Oppression does not mean you have lost your way or taken the wrong path. I have had people come to me over the years and say, well, I just believe that I was following God's way and then all of a sudden life became difficult. So I realised I had taken a wrong turn. And my response to that is, how did you work that out? Well, God wants everything to be easy for us, doesn't he? I'm sorry, I think we have different Bibles. God has not decreed that everything will be easy. The reality is sometimes life sucks. Sometimes life stinks. Sometimes life is really difficult. And it's not that God wants our lives to be difficult. It's that God wants us to stand up for righteousness. God wants us to do the right thing. And sometimes doing the right thing causes a kickback against us. And the enemy of our souls or just the people around us make life difficult for us. The Bible does not promise us an easy ride. Or as the old song goes, I never promised you a rose garden. You know, life is not guaranteed to be a bed of roses. And even if it was, we'd find it was a thorny mattress to lay on. When we assume by leaping to the crazy conclusion that we are not where God wants us to be because life has taken a difficult turn, we are missing the point. It is at that time we must get together our thinking and our what the old prophets used to do was gird up their loins, which I'm never quite sure what it meant, but it sounded good. But what we need to do is prepare ourselves for a battle. And the truth is, sometimes life will suck. Sometimes life will be difficult. But we have to carry on through those times. Just as it says in the Psalms, when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, when we go through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, sometimes we have to go through. And when we cry, the Bible says God will transmute those salt-loaded tears into fresh springs of water. And even though we have a time of tears, God will give us fresh water to drink. And he will sustain us through that journey. But the issue about the valley of tears, or even the valley of the shadow of death, is just don't build a bungalow while you're there. Walk through it, travel through it. Don't make it your home. Facing up to confrontation and oppression makes us stronger. And we are more than able to make it through. So there are a lot of bricks to be made and no straw. So what? God is able to make a way out for us just as he did for the children of Israel. A way out isn't instant. It may be more of a way through than a way out. But sometimes you look at a way through and you think, that's not what I wanted. Well, I'm sorry, but that might be the way out. And we need to remember that God promises us a way of escape. Sometimes that way of escape might be filled with thorns and briars, and it might be a place we have to crawl through on our bellies, but it's still a way of escape. And I want to encourage you today, if you are feeling oppressed, if you are feeling that the whole world has turned against you, let me reassure you today, God has not turned against you. The church has not turned against you. God is with you, and there is a way of escape, and there is a way through, and God will help you overcome all oppression. So it gets harder for a day or two. It gets harder for a week or two. It may even get harder for a month or two. But the reality is, there is a way out of Egypt. There is a way out of your oppression. And if you follow him, God will lead you out. And I want you to remember this, because it's vital when we are facing pain or anguish or suffering or loss or all types of pressure in the workplace or wherever we are facing pressure, just as our brothers and sisters are facing pressure in other countries today for their Christian faith. There is always a way out. There is always a way of escape. There is always a way through. And if we hold on, God will see us out the other side. One of the scariest things in my life was a 3-minute ride on a roller coaster. It terrified me. I'm just making myself vulnerable to you today. So you could go anywhere and say, oh, our pastor is so sloppy, he almost gave up on a roller coaster ride. Well, do you know what? It's true. But the reality is for that 3 minutes, I had to hold on tight and close my eyes. And do you know what? That taught me more about life than almost anything else. Sometimes you have to hold on tight and close your eyes. And I'll tell you what, when you close your eyes, I don't know about you, but I can always see God. I may not be able to see anything else. And that may be why I can see God, because I'm blocking out everything else. And I'm just talking to my Jesus. And I would suggest to you, we need to not allow oppression to sow seeds of discouragement in our lives, but instead return to worship. Let's not allow oppression to make us feel bitter. But let's use oppression to remind us to get back to worship. Okay? My last point today is promises. Now, if you remember the last time I was speaking to you about Exodus, I had this same picture. And we talked about how Moses had forgotten the covenant of circumcision. And that it took his wife, who was a foreigner, to remind him of the need to circumcise their son. And she cut off the boy's foreskin and threw it at Moses. And it says in our English Bibles, she threw it at his feet. But in the Hebrew, the feet is a euphemism for genitals. So she probably threw it at him in his midriff, and the blood stain on his clothes was there to remind him of the covenant of circumcision that he enjoyed with God, that he had a promise from God that he was a child of God, that he was one of God's chosen people. Now, what happens here in this section of Exodus is that you've got all of this happening, this oppression happening, and then in chapter 6, the first verse says, now you are going to see what I will do to Pharaoh. This is God speaking. He will let them go because of my strong hand. He will drive them out of his land because of my strong hand. The promise of God comes to Moses. And it's so important that we remember the promises of God. It was important at that time that Moses remembered the promise of covenant that he had, that he was one of God's people, and that he should bring his son into that promised covenant. To see your way through confrontation and oppression, you will always have to come back to and center yourself on God's promises. You know, it's many years ago, in fact it was the 31st of March 1973, that a man spoke a promise over my life. He got his Bible out, and that night, I think there was about 13 or 14 of us who were getting baptized in water. I was 13 years old, which was the youngest age my church would baptize people at. And he had given everyone a promise out of Isaiah chapter 54. And I was the last person to be baptized. And he gave me a promise from the last verse of Isaiah 54. And he read this out to me. He read, "No weapon formed against you will succeed, and you will refute any accusation raised against you in court. This is the heritage of the Lord's servants, and their righteousness is from me." It was in a different version of the Bible when he read it. But you know, that promise has stayed with me since 1973. I think at the time it meant nothing, but given 2 or 3 years, it suddenly hit me like a ton of bricks that God was for me and no weapon was going to conquer me or defeat me. And you know what? Over these years, I have faced a lot of different weapons. And every one of them, no weapon has prospered against me. I've had verbal attacks. I've had people set me up to fall. I've had people attack me in very many different ways. And I've also had physical attacks. But you know, none of these have harmed me. And I am grateful that every time I face opposition, I can go back to this promise. And whereas God gave me that promise, he might be giving you that promise today. But there are so many promises in this book. There are so many things where a particular verse means something to you. And my suggestion to you is when you are facing confrontation or oppression, always go back to worship and always go back to the promises you have received. If you find no promise comes to your mind, then can I suggest to you, you need to open your Bible. Sometimes we can become so disconnected from our Bibles that we forget the promises of God. But take a chance on God's promises, because they will not fail you. The reality is, if we hold on to the truth he gives us, we will not be disappointed. We will be sustained. A friend of mine, told me last week that he had just been on Europe's longest zip wire. He said it's a kilometre. He said he was so excited about going on it, it sounded like a rip-roaring adventure, and he was going to have it with his son, who's about 16 or 17, I think. And it was a fantastic thing he was looking forward to, until the moment he stood on the metal stand that they strap you onto the wire and push you off. Until that moment, it seemed like a great adventure. He said that as he fell down this 1 kilometre on this zip wire, he said, it was very silent. They strapped him and his son together, and he said he's never known his son be quiet, ever. And his son was quiet for a minute or two as they went down this zip wire, and he said, I was so quiet, and he said, I did very well to contain myself, and I don't think he was meaning about his speech. You know, sometimes we face a big drop. Sometimes the outlook seems impossible. How can this silly wire sustain you? How can you get down a kilometer swinging down a wire and be all right at the bottom? How can you? Sometimes these things look impossible. But thanks to British health and safety regulations, you do survive the fall. And the reality is that fall may not be such an adventure that you had anticipated. And as my friend said, you know, his son is the British karate award winner or whatever it is, gold medalist or something. I mean, he's incredible at his sport. And, you know, my friend is not a wimp either. And the two of them slid down this zip wire in absolute silence, terrified of what was in front of them. And sometimes we can let fear get a grip of us. We can become terrified of what we are facing. But here's the good news, people. God has a way out. He has got a promise for us, and his promise will not let us down. Can I say to you, even British health and safety regulations let people down occasionally. But God does not let us down. His promise will sustain us. We will come out the other side. You know, it's as important for us as it was for Moses to realize that confrontation and oppression are issues that will impact us throughout our lives. And they never mean it's the end of our lives. You can say, oh no, I'm going to die, as my friend inferred on the zip wire. But these things only usually mean the beginning of something new in our lives. Confrontation and oppression are part of why we need to wear the full armour of God and why we resist the devil, who Peter tells us will flee from us. Later on in Exodus, we will come to a verse which tells us this: the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. And you know something? This is the reality of our walk with God. It will come to a point where you never see those Egyptians again. There may be other issues of Philistine or Hittite or termite infestations or whatever else. There might be other confrontations and oppressions that you may face, but you will never see those Egyptians again. Always hang on to the promise. If nothing comes to mind, immerse yourself in the scriptures again. To the post-1960s people who were encouraged by the Beatles to meditate, then meditation means emptying your mind of everything, which I would suggest to you is a dangerous thing. But to the Christian, meditation means filling your mind with the Bible, filling your mind with God's promises, dwelling on God's promises, filling your mind with God. That's Christian meditation. Keep going back to worship. Worship him because he deserves it, and keep your focus on God's promise. Yes, there may be trouble ahead, as the old song goes, but there is a promise ahead as well. There is a God ahead. There is a God who walks with you. Would you like to bow your heads with me? Lord God, we come to you this morning, God, because we believe that you are the God who saves us, the God who sustains us, the God who sets us free from confrontation and oppression, and you are the God whose promises bear us up and help us so that we can always trust in you. Father, today I just ask you that as we sit before you, that you might bring your promises to our mind, that you would just drop in us a sentence, just something that you have shown us before in your word, and just remind us of it today, that we might have a promise to lean on. We ask you, Father, that we might learn from Moses and from the children of Israel that the way out, there is always a way out, but it is a way paved with promise, a way that is paved with worship. It is a way that we will always find if we focus on you. Lord, help us, sustain us, be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.